So our gospel today is from what is normally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And to be true, last week's gospel and the gospel before that were also a part of the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm sure you've probably all heard this referred to as such. But one of my favorite theologians likes to refer to the Sermon on the Mount as the Jesus Manifesto. Dallas Willard says that this is the Jesus Manifesto because the Sermon on the Mount is the definitive statement of Jesus that we have that tells us about the nature of the kingdom of God and how you and I live fully into the kingdom of God. And for Dallas Willard, it's very important that we don't just take pieces of the Sermon on the Mount randomly, because the Jesus Manifesto's argument builds on itself. What comes next is vitally built on what has come before. So let's remember that we learned 2 weeks ago that we are all blessed. Every person here, in fact, every person in the world, regardless of their circumstances, is blessed. And then last week, Dean Kate told us, rightfully so, and that it is true that we are not simply blessed, but we are that which the world needs. We are salt. We are light. We are those aspects that are integral to the kingdom of God and to this world. And then that there is a law, but that law isn't about right action. It is about transformation from our very core, our heart, and so that we are fully transformed into a new creation that by default lives in the kingdom of God. And then we get to our today's gospel that talks about what do we do when some of these things pop up that keep us from living in the kingdom of God. Now, our gospel today deals with anger, lust, indifference, and manipulation, but I just want to point out that Dallas Willard wrote this lovely little book called The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God. It's 400 pages on the Sermon on the Mount, and he spends 60 pages on our gospel alone today. So I'm only going to talk about anger because I think you all want to eat lunch. So Jesus says, and he's quoting from the Ten Commandments, "You have heard it said that you shall not murder, or you will be liable to judgment." But then he says, "But I say to you, if you are angry at a brother, you will be liable to judgment." So first, let's look at law here. Remember that Jesus is speaking at a time where there was this group called the Pharisees. And they were the religious nitpickies. They literally believed, this is a belief of the Pharisees, that if all of Israel followed all of God's laws for 24 hours, then that would be the moment when the Messiah would return to the earth and save Israel. So they were, pardon the expression, hell-bent on making sure that people followed the letter to the law perfectly. But what Jesus is saying here in this scripture, that it's not simply about behavior, it's about transformation of being. Again, it's about our hearts, the core of who we are, being so radically in the kingdom of God and blessed and transformed by God that we can't help but act from God's kingdom. So first off, let me say that anger, as God has given to us, is not wrong. Anger is actually just this emotional reaction to something in our lives that tells us that there's something not right here and I need to be aware of it. In its most severe form, anger says, someone's out to hurt me and I need to stop them. So anger, as designed by God, is simply a reaction that we have as a warning sign that there's danger in our life. The problem is when we begin to indulge in anger, when we cultivate it, when we see it as a source of strength in our hearts, this will kill our soul. Dallas Willard says, anger is a good servant, but anger is a deadly master. So I used to participate in my last church in this small group. It was a group of about 20 women in their mid-80s, early 90s who were all widows. And they would meet weekly, and I would meet with them about once a month simply to be a part of their conversation. And two of these women taught me some wonderful lessons. Both of them had challenges in life. They had their moments of despair and darkness and triumph and trial. But one woman exuded grace. You know, she'd share stories of her life and real things that were hard, and yet it was as if they just had slipped off her back, and she would talk about her kids and grandkids and her life today, and even though she was getting older and more limited, she always had a smile and this sense of joy. And I said to myself, gosh, when I'm her age, that's what I want to be like. Now, the other woman was angry. And it came out in sarcastic comments and bitterness and complaining a lot. And you know, when we'd get into deeper conversations, oftentimes she would bring up stories about being slighted or offended in her early childhood, in her late teenage years, and then from her first marriage. But what stunned me was that all these things had happened 60, 70 years before. And yet when she would talk about them, it was as if it was the day before. She'd never let go or allowed God's grace inside of her to transform that. And I said to myself, wow, here's a woman who's 90, who's bitter, and has probably been bitter her whole life. How do I not become that? Because when we sow anger, when we cultivate it and practice it, that's ultimately the life that we may lead. And when Jesus says judgment here, remember, theologically, judgment does not mean punishment. In fact, the better German word is crisis. It means there is a point of choice. There are two directions to go towards, but we must choose one. That is the judgment or crisis point. The first woman chose grace, chose forgiveness, and that was her judgment. The other woman chose anger, and her life echoed that anger for decades. But there's another level that's dangerous here that Jesus goes on to say, talk to us about. He says, and if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And what an insult is it's a form of contempt. But whereas anger is often emotional, contempt is detached. We're not so emotionally invested anymore, but we seek to cause harm to another. Ultimately, contempt is the studied denigration of another person. And contempt seeks to undermine relationship, dehumanize others, and ultimately exclude and demean. And the truly insidious thing about contempt is it's pervasive in our society, and in fact, it's oftentimes celebrated and encouraged. Gossip is a form of contempt. When we sit around and talk with others about someone else, kind of laugh and make fun of them or call them silly names like jerk or whatever, that ultimately is demeaning to another person's soul and excludes them from us. Off-color jokes are a form of contempt where we seek to find enjoyment in demeaning or humiliating another. And finally, you know, just simply ignoring someone or seeking to exclude people, it's a form of contempt. And, you know, in some high societies in our day and age, it's important to know who to exclude, because that's an aspect of the society. But these are ultimately forms of contempt, and they say to someone, you don't belong. And that's detrimental, not simply to us as individuals, but to the entire body of Christ and the community of God's children. But even worse than anger and contempt is what I'm going to call violent insults. And violent insults are even worse than anger and contempt because they combine the viciousness of anger with the toxic intent to dehumanize another person. Now, the trick is the example that Jesus gives us, we don't get. He says, if you call somebody, you fool. But that word means nothing in our society. But back in Jesus' day and age, a name was not simply what you went by, but it reflected the essence of your being. A name was vitally important. This is why so often you find God changing people's names. You know, Saul became Paul. Simon became Peter. Name meant something. And so when you used words to criticize and dehumanize someone's being, well, this was a version of hell. So in our world today, this can be things like, I don't know, work relationships where someone does something wrong and you spitefully go, "You idiot." I mean, that's a superficial level. But then another one is that all abusive relationships ultimately begin with verbal abuse. And these are when we demean someone by calling them a stupid something or just using words to cut down to someone's being, their essence. And systemically, communally, this is where violent racial slurs come into play, or any time we belittle or demean someone by attacking their race, creed, color, religion, sexuality, any of those, that's demeaning and undermining someone's essence. And these will be deadly to our relationships and to our own souls. In fact, Jesus says that the only thing that's good for then is the fire of hell. But remember, the word hell here that Jesus uses is Gehenna, which simply referred to the trash dump outside of Israel, or outside of Jerusalem. Gehenna was the valley where everyone threw their trash. And so it was outside of the walls of community, and it was constantly on fire. So if we participate in violent insults, then our lives have become a waste. All that's good is that we can be thrown away and burned. It's how dangerous violent insults can be to us and to the community of God. So rather than seeing anger, contempt, and violent insults as a strength, which is society's going to tell us these are things that we can draw strength from, we need to see these as how Jesus initially meant them, as huge warning signs, red flags to say, whoa, there's something going on here. And then Jesus says, the best thing to do is to run to the sources of anger and reconcile. You know, the example he gives is of leaving the cultic ritual practice of worshiping at the altar to go run and reconcile with someone who's mad at you. This was crazy in Jesus' day and age. You didn't leave the altar at the temple, but Jesus is saying that the transformative act of love takes precedent over ritual religion. And then the second example of going to our accuser if someone's taking us to court, he's not telling us what to do, he's telling us how to do everything. So ultimately, if someone's mad at you, we should be so concerned about their well-being that we seek to go to them and reconcile. Now the truth is, you know, Jesus is not asking us to be doormats. You know, we may try to reconcile, and they may not want it, and we may need to go to court anyway. But at every step of the moment, you and I, as Jesus followers, can embody grace, love, hope, possibility. And this is why this is important. It's obvious right now that our world is full of anger, contempt, and insults. I mean, there are radio stations, television stations, and websites that are dedicated to anger, contempt, and insult. And if we're honest, because it's so pervasive in our society that we probably find ourselves sometimes in our relationships, in our families, in our work environments, embodying anger, contempt, and insults. Maybe not out loud, but probably in our hearts. And the issue is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we need to be the radical practitioners of Jesus' blessing, hope, and grace. We are the ones who know we are blessed. We are the ones who understand ourselves as salt and light. So we must be the ones who are willing to do the hard work, to when it comes down to it, in that moment of crisis and judgment, we will choose light and life versus darkness and insult and anger. Because if we're not going to do it, then who is? I don't know another narrative out there Besides the Jesus way of life, the kingdom of God that directly and specifically and enthusiastically says it's worth it. It's worth sacrificing our ego to be the sources of light and life, of blessing and grace in this world. And so you and I need to do it. We need to be that example, because if we don't, who will? Jesus calls us into the life of discipleship, into the kingdom of God, the fullness of life beyond anything we've ever known. And if we don't follow him, who will?